Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. I really appreciate the invitation. John Isaac, appreciate you asking Gay and I to come and be with you this evening. We truly appreciate the opportunity, and we've been looking forward to this for some time, and we want to encourage you to keep up the good work that's going on here in this area. And I have to do that. I told Gay I was going to do this. That's my wife. Her name is Gay. Whenever I think of Terre Haute, when I was, believe it or not, when I was in college, I was a basketball player. Yes, I was one of the shortest ones on the team. But in 1968, that'll tell you how old I am, we beat Indiana State. We beat Indiana State in the finals of the NCAA tournament. And nobody's laughing. but that's what, when I think of Terre Haute, that's what I think of. But to share that little history. But we're delighted to be here. And as John Isaac said, currently we're working with the church in Franklin, the Creekside congregation. Just want to tell you a couple of things about it. We started working with them a little less than 3 years ago. And there was 13 people there. And last Sunday we had 63. And we've had several baptisms, we've had several restorations, and we give God the glory for all the growth that we have going on. In fact, you might want to put this on your calendar. You think they would come that way? Maybe. December the 18th, John Isaac's going to be speaking for us there at Creekside. We started something when we first went down there because very few people knew the group. Very few people knew that the group was even there. So we've started this thing we call a year-long gospel meeting. And what you're doing here for a week, we do it like for the whole. We meet the third Sunday of the month, and we have a different speaker that comes in and invite people from the community. And anyway, that's worked real well for us and being able to reach out to people there in the in that part of Johnson County. But remember, the 18th, and it's rooted and grounded in love. All right, is our theme. And if you know, I was going to think this too. If you know of anyone in that area, family, friend, we do this a lot, and I'm sure you do it here as well. But anybody that you know in that part of the state, give me a call, and we'll do everything. I promise you, we will reach out to them and do everything we can to try to set up a study because that's what we do. If you know anybody down there, please let us know about it. And I have to, Brother Erickson here, I have to say something. It was good to see him. Gay and I worshiped with his mom and dad there in Lexington, Kentucky for a long time. And again, to show you how old I am, whenever I was the basketball coach at Florida College, and his mom and dad were students there. So I hope I can finish the lesson, but you know, I'm feeling older as we go here. I want you to take this song back out again. I want to look at this a little bit and appreciate the brother for, didn't he do a good job saying he just learned it this morning? So really do appreciate that. This song, Majesty, I want to suggest to you, because we're building the lesson around this particular concept with, and we're calling the lesson, or talking about His Majesty. But I want you to note some of the words here again. And I just kind of want to go through it very quickly and make some comments. But notice how it starts out, Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. And we just sang this, but how much glory, power, and praise are we to give to Jesus? Notice that little word, all. Majesty, kingdom authority. And then he says, let me find my notes here. Kingdom authority flow from his throne unto his own. His anthem raise. So you think of an anthem, you think of maybe like our national anthem. And if you look up the word anthem, it's a psalm, a hymn, or some song that represents an idea, or like with our national anthem, the country. Then he says, so exalt. Exalt. What does that mean? If we were in a class, Exalt means to elevate, to promote, to advance, to acclaim. And then the song, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Let's just look at that concept. Lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify. Come glorify Jesus Christ the King. I think sometimes we might forget, maybe not you folks, but sometimes I think we might forget about this being a kingdom. And we have a king, and his name is Jesus. And then we see, again, majesty. Worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Magnify. That means to build up. It means to multiply. Majesty. Some of the definitions or synonyms of majesty. It means, and think about these words. It means greatness, dignity, royal power, grandeur. I like this one. Imposing character, sovereign power. Majesty. Another one is supreme authority or power. I've got in my notes, what a word. What a word. What a concept. Majesty. So the goal for the lesson this evening, I have several, but one is to motivate you and me to study this subject more. His majesty. To understand it. And as we understand more about His majesty, that we'll put these things into practice. I don't know, you know, one of the things, as I get older, I've mentioned getting old two or three times here, but I've noticed that one of the challenges that we have, there's a lot of knowledge in this room, and I don't even know you, but I know there's a lot of knowledge in this room. But I wonder, just as a thought to throw it out there, I wonder how well we're doing in making application of the knowledge that we have. Sometimes there seems to be a disconnect. And it's interesting how that might happen. And it can happen to us perhaps without us even realizing it because of different things that go on in our life. But to worship Jesus, to glorify Jesus. And so I would say, well, how do you do that? Well, obviously this is one way, what we're doing here this evening. But what does it look like? What does it look like to magnify Jesus? Now, I want you to think for a second. I want you to, whenever I say Jesus, what do you see? What do you see in your mind's eye whenever I say Jesus? I think it's interesting because this image that we have in our mind, some people... I've just written down some ideas. Some people might think of a painting that they saw, of some artist that tried to draw some depiction of Jesus. We've all seen the blonde hair, blue eyes paintings of Jesus, right? I think we're pretty confident he didn't look like that. But some people, when you think Jesus, they might think that. Or, you know, somebody else, you mention Jesus, they might think of a baby. Okay? Somebody else might say, when you mention Jesus, they think of the cross. Or they might think about Him ascending into heaven. Or they might think about looking and thinking about His return. So what do you see? What do you see when you hear the name of Jesus? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some verses here and try to develop this through this evening. Let's go back to this. Some that, when I don't know how many of you thought about the cross. In Matthew 16, verse 53, and if you would, I'm going to have you turn and look at these passages. A familiar statement there, probably, I don't know if it's in this songbook or not, but 10,000 angels. Is that everybody familiar with that song? 10,000, okay. And that comes, it's based on a statement that Jesus made in Matthew 16. And this is right before or right during the process of Him being arrested. And just one verse here, Matthew 16, verse 53. I'm sorry. Matthew 26. Thank you. Thank you. See, I love that. Who said that? Good. He filled my belly up tonight, so he's going to help me. This is good. Matthew 26, verse 53. Notice what is said there is they're arresting him, and Jesus is talking to Peter about put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? So you think about the 10,000 angels. Somebody thinks about the cross. We think about his image on the cross, of just how horrible that must have been. And the ones that were there at the foot of the cross to watch that whole process as it took place. When we observe the Lord's Supper, oftentimes comments are made about trying to help us to think back of what the Lord's Supper is all about, what the bread represents, what the fruit of the vine represents. And many times we'll have people read from Isaiah. Turn over there with me, Isaiah 53. And I want to read the first 5 verses there. And you'll remember this, but listen, as we read these, most of these verses are going to be familiar to you, but I'm going to read some of them. I'm going to slow them down a little bit, and I'm going to emphasize some of the words that are used to talk about what people saw. Look at this. Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." Now just look at that picture. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. "He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." So what do we see when we think about Jesus? Do we see him? Maybe some say, well, he's this man of sorrows. And we read a passage like this, and different thoughts come to mind. I mentioned a few minutes ago, turn over to Luke, the 2nd chapter. Some might think, you mentioned Jesus to some, they might think of a baby. And I want to read this account in Luke 2, and I went verse 8 through 20. And I do want to take the time to read it because of so many things that are going on here. I have to tell this quick story. It made me think of it. When I was in elementary school in Sargo Elementary School in Owensboro, Kentucky. Anybody know where Owensboro, Kentucky is? Okay. When I was like in the 5th grade, those of you that grew up and went to secular schools, they always had a program during the Christmas season, as you remember. And the principal came to me, and I was like in the 5th grade. And he said, I want you to read a passage of Scripture. Can you imagine that going on today? And I said, what do you want me to read? And he said, talk to your parents. I'll let you decide that. So I go home, and I ask my mom, and she says, I don't know. And she said, now my folks weren't Christians. I didn't obey the gospel till I was 21. Grew up in the Baptist church. So my mom says, you know what? Why don't you go ask Mr. Adcock? Well, Mr. Adcock lived 2 doors down. She said, because you know, every day when he gets home from work, he sits out on the porch reading his Bible. I bet he'll know a passage that he could point you to. So I went down and asked Mr. Adcock in this particular passage. So think about that. I read this when I was publicly when I was in the 5th grade. Probably did it better then than I'll do tonight. But all right, look what goes on here. Christ, talk about the birth of Christ, but Luke 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Just try to imagine that. What if we'd been one of those shepherds out there in the field? Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel, imagine this, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Maybe you do this already. I want to encourage you as you read Scripture going forward that you really pay attention. That you, as I said, if you maybe slow it down. Pay attention to this little words like things that they heard, things that they saw. And maybe try to put yourself in that scene and think, like, what would that have been like to have been those shepherds that evening? Another thought. What do you see? Some might say, "Well, I thought about when you said Jesus. I thought about the Transfiguration. Remember the Transfiguration? And Peter, James, and John, when they went up on that mountain with Jesus, and what they saw. I want to go there and read that in just a second. But I want you to think about this: Peter, James, and John. They had been with Jesus daily for months. They ate with him. They talked to him. They walked with him. They heard him teach. And if you think about it, like in Matthew 7, 28, 29, there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the statement is made that the people marveled. They were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at the things they heard Jesus say. And John, the second chapter, just one simple verse here I want you to notice. But look what is said here and what these fellas experienced in John 2 and verse 11. "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory." Now look at that. "And manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." They witnessed him perform miracles. And his glory was manifested. They saw his glory as they witnessed these miracles that were being performed. Before I read the passage there in Matthew 17, turn over to 2 Peter 1, please. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And let's read 16 through the end of the chapter. This is where Peter is defending the teaching that he and the other apostles are doing. There was a lot of criticism for what they were teaching. But look what's interesting here, what Peter says. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at this next phrase. "But were eyewitnesses of his majesty." See that? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So what they saw. Now let's turn over to Matthew, and I want to go through that familiar section there and remind us again of what they saw. Matthew 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. You've heard lessons on his whole countenance was changed. They saw this. Peter, James, and John are standing there and they witnessed this. His face shone like the sun. What did that look like? And his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In Luke 9:33, Luke tells us that Peter didn't know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. I think here's Peter, he's speaking. They watch this change in Jesus. Here's Moses and Elijah standing there, and he's talking, and he's interrupted by this bright cloud, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Now, wait a minute. What did they do? They see the they hear the voice of God from heaven. The majesty, Peter described over in 2 Peter 1, he said there, we beheld his majesty. They fell on their faces. So what does the majesty of Jesus look like? And notice it says that they were greatly afraid. We'll talk about that more in the lesson. But they were eyewitnesses. They saw all of this. And they saw his majesty. Now let's think about somebody else that saw his majesty. Go in a little different direction here. Think about Saul. Remember Saul? What I want to do first, turn over to Acts 8. I want to talk about what Jesus looked like. Let's look what Saul looked like. Acts 8, verse 1, 2, and 3. As you look at the context there, you know this is where Stephen has just been. And Saul, we see introduced here, was consenting to his death. He's the young man mentioned up in verse 58 of the previous chapter. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, now look at this. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now think about that for a second. What did that look like if we had been there? We could be having a meeting like this, and if we were there in this time, the authorities could come banging at the door and drag us off to jail. That's Saul, right? We know his story. Here in Acts. Then Saul, what's he doing? He's still breathing threats and murder. What? Yeah. Saul wanted to kill Christians in murder against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest, to the synagogues of Damascus. He had arrest with him. So he goes to Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, you know about Saul, but I just want to, you remember him? Do you get this picture of what kind of a guy he was? You remember Ananias? You remember Ananias in Acts the 9th chapter in verse 10? We'll come back to another part of the story in a second. But look what Acts 9 and verse 10 says. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then look what Ananias says. Lord, it's like what we would say, No, Lord, all due respect, but no way. I don't think he did. But if something like that, look what he says. Lord, I've heard much. I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to go bind all who call on your name. Ananias was scared of Saul, just as we would have been. Let's go back a little bit now. I'm wanting us to think about these people and what they saw and how they reacted to these different situations. Now, let's go back to Saul. Let's go to third verse of chapter 9. So here we have Saul. He's on. He's got his arrest warrants with him, and he's journeying. He's going near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So he's traveling, and then all of a sudden, here's this bright light. And we see that Jesus reveals a portion or a part of his majesty to this man, Saul. So what did Saul see? He saw this bright light, and he saw Jesus. He didn't know who he was. He says, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I am the one. I am the one." He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" What did Saul do? He trembled and was astonished. See that? I don't know what Saul thought in his mind at that moment, but it was probably, "Oh, no. I thought Jesus was a fraud. I've been persecuting his disciples. What have I done?" And it's just like that. I wrote down in my notes, because we hear this, something happens, and everybody knows what it means when talk about hearing a pin drop, right? Everybody know that old saying? The wind is taken out of Saul's sail. You ever had that happen to you? You ever been going on in life and something brings you down? Something happens. Something changes your plans. Something changes your life direction. And if you've been there, you know what I mean. And it happened to Saul. He's trembling and astonished. I'm impressed as I look. We're only going to look at a few of these. That's why I wanted to say the challenge is to look at this subject more after we're finished tonight. But I'm amazed at the number of times that people come face to face with Jesus, the trembling that takes place, the falling on their face takes place, the astonishment that takes place. And sometimes we just haphazardly talk about Jesus, don't we? Who is our King? Who really is Jesus? And it's incredible to me. And I remember back before I became a Christian, when I was being taught this, after he realizes who he is, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Isn't that a great question? Think about what he had been doing. Lord, what do you... First of all, we're impressed that he wanted to please God. He wanted to please the Son of God, Jesus. What do you want me to do? And have you ever asked that question? Have you ever asked that question? What do you want me to do? You know, I think when we study the Scriptures and when we come to realize the truth, just out of curiosity, I want to see, can they raise their hands here? Is that legal? Okay. How many of you, and you'll know what I mean when I say this, how many of you grew up in the church? A little higher. Everybody look around. Okay. How many of you did not grow up in the church? Okay. Interesting. More grew up in the church than didn't. Okay. You ask that in different places, and it's obviously a different show of hands. But when I think when you get to that point where you understand the truth, when you realize it, and as you're studying, and maybe it wasn't in the study that you went through, it wasn't really in mine either, but thinking about the majesty of Jesus, and we come to the realization that I'm lost in my sins. And it's like, oh no. Or oh my, however you want to say it. And then maybe we were astonished. Maybe there was some trembling. Maybe there was some astonishment, as I said. And we need to ask that question. Lord, what do you want me to do? And when we ask that question, then when we obey him, then we need to remember what happened to Saul. You remember Ananias goes to him later on there in Acts 9. He hears they have a study. He obeys, and he becomes the Apostle Paul. And I don't think it's interesting too, and just like a play on words, maybe if you will, about seeing the majesty of Jesus. Paul, and I've always thought about Saul with his group of people that were with him, and I don't see him as aggressive as he was. Whatever animals are, however they were traveling, I see him out front. He's got these arrest warrants with him, and he's on a mission to get to Damascus, and all of a sudden this happens to him, and he's blind. He saw Jesus, but now he's blind. And then after he studies with Ananias, then those scales are taken, and he's able to see again. And I think for the first time, he really sees Jesus as he is. And aren't you impressed that Saul, and God knew this, but aren't you impressed that Saul, that enthusiasm that he had in trying to stop Jesus, it's like it's a lateral move. That energy and all that enthusiasm goes, and he starts preaching right away. He starts teaching and preaching right away. And we talk about this man a lot. But when he finally saw Jesus, he had to make changes. I've been talking about making changes more, John Isaac, in this last couple of years. I don't think I ever have. Do you know we have to make changes? Now, I've been teasing some and trying to make this illustration of people that were baptized in 1974. I just picked that out. People baptized in 1974. They've learned, they knew they had to be baptized to be forgiven of their sins. They know that we take the communion every week. They know we don't use the instruments. I'm being a little facetious here, but not much other growth has occurred. And I'm not trying to be harsh, but it's just that we need to examine ourselves. How much have we grown? Some people that were baptized in 1974, they haven't made very many changes at all. In fact, they're still doing some of the things that they shouldn't be doing that they were in 1974, even though they've been baptized. Folks, we have to make, we've got to put off that old man and put on the new man. Because that's when the world will see us. That's when the world, this community, will know that you really are the disciples of Christ, because you're making changes. You're encouraging each other. You're teaching about the majesty of Jesus, and you're worshiping Him and glorifying Him. Changes. What does Jesus want you to do? I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what your relationship is. And no, I'm not, this is not the getting close to the invitation. I have more. But if there's somebody here and you know that your life is not, let's talk to somebody that was baptized some time ago. But you've lost your focus. You've lost your way. You need to remember about the majesty of Jesus. And you need to come back to Him. You need to repent. Maybe there's somebody else here that's never obeyed the gospel in the first place. And as you see and study what the Scriptures teach us, that we repent or baptize to obey Him, we will do that when we recognize His majesty. There was a passage, look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. I know Gay and I are making a lot of new friends tonight, and we're so excited about that. But I like to say, and I want this to sound right, that I'm passionate about evangelism. I've done workshops. I have a lot of studies. I strive all the time to try to get. Whenever I learned the truth when I was 21, I didn't believe. I could not believe that I had been misled all those years. And I'm the oldest of 8 kids. I have 6 sisters and a brother. And the things that I was taught about Jesus earlier in my life, I come to find out that they weren't true. Some of them were, but most of them weren't. You know, Satan's good. I don't mean good. He's good at what he does. He's good at deceiving. He's good at lying. And you know what Satan wants? He wants you back. Do you know that? And he's like we don't see him, but he's out here like a roaring lion. We stop giving glory to God. We stop recognizing the majesty of Jesus. We could find ourselves in a dangerous place. Other examples of His majesty. Turn with me to John 17. Let's read 20 through 26. You recognize the context there. Jesus is praying to the Father. Just some incredible things in this prayer. Look what He says. He says, I do not, this is Jesus talking to God, the Father. I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. You've heard this before. Who's He praying for there? You and me. Because we've come to learn the truth through the Word. He says that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. That they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And look at this. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved Me, have loved them as You have loved Me. I don't know if you write in your Bible. I write all over mine. But I've got wow written in my Bible right there. Look what He's praying. Talking about the love that God has for His Son. And then the love that God has for us. Folks, it's incredible how much God loves you. We know what he's done. But have we really seen it? Have we really thought about that whole process? Look what else he says. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. That they may behold, look at this, they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Again, look what Jesus is praying there. He's talking about the example of his majesty. And after he prays, look at, while we're here, look at the 18th chapter, and let's look at verse 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him and also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns. Look at this now. Try to envision this. They come with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him. Isn't that amazing? Knowing all things, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? He knew who they were after. Whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. And when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and what? Fell to the ground. You come into the presence of his majesty, things are going to happen. Isn't that something? They fell to the ground. Turn over to Revelation, first chapter. Listen to John here as he, all the things that he saw and had witnessed before, but now the things that we see here. And I want to read the first 19 verses because there's so many powerful things. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Look what he says now. Grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. You know that, right? But how long has it been since you thought about what John's saying here? And even they who, look at that, even the ones that killed him, even the ones that pierced him, they are going to see Jesus return. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and your companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Gay and I were, this was, I forget how many years ago, but we've been to the Isle of Patmos. And it's just interesting to be there and read some of these passages. But look what he says. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me, watch this now, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Look now. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. See that? He heard this voice. He turns around. And he's face to face with Jesus. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as it refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining. Look what he saw. Look what he saw. And then when I saw him, what did he do? I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Isn't that amazing? What John saw there? It's like Jesus said here. He's telling us, Jesus looked, he was looking at me. He was looking at his eyes. Everybody listen to this now real close. His eyes were like a flame of fire. So let's make some application. The next time you're tempted to sin, what if you could see what John saw? What if you could imagine the eyes of Jesus looking at you? Because they are. But to remember that. To remember that. Revelation, the fifth chapter, 1 through 10. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming. I like, wonder what a strong angel looks like. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So John tells us he wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. John says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him, as of the Father, who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Look at this. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked. He said, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I want to suggest to you, you go back as we just read that, compared to what we read in Isaiah 53, did you notice this lamb has changed? That lamb that went before its shears like a dumb animal, look at this lamb today. His majesty. His majesty. 19th chapter. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Now out of the mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is his majesty. Now about to close. Because of our sins, we suffer. Is that true? Because of our sins, we suffer. Why is that? We see others suffering. Why are they suffering? You know, I think sometimes we just can't see straight. You notice that? Sometimes we don't see straight. We don't look at things the way God wants us to look at them. We go back to that old man or that old woman so many times. He wants us to see straight. So when you think of Jesus, what do you see? Do you see baby Jesus? Do you see the man of sorrows? Or do we see the risen Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords we just read about, who continues to offer us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven? He's begging us to let Him help you. Do you know that? He's begging us through His Word, begging us to let Him help us. And some of us refuse. It's like we tie the hands of Jesus because we're not really willing to recognize His majesty. As I said a few minutes ago, we need to remember that His love for us is off the charts. It's incredible. I can't describe it. We have to see the majesty of Jesus and listen, as God told us all to hear Jesus. Listen and obey God the Father. Philippians 2, verse 5, and this will be the last verse that we'll look at this evening. Let's read 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, it's a whole lesson on that, but our thinking has got to change. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Men were mocking him. God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, His majesty. So this passage and many others tells us that Jesus is coming again. And when he does, whether we're dead or alive, everyone that's ever lived will confess. They'll fall to their knees because they're going to see his majesty. And they will confess Jesus at that time. But for the majority of people that have ever lived, it's going to be too late. He wants us to confess him while we're alive. He wants us to confess that we believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. But we have to do that. We have to recognize his majesty. If we haven't been baptized for remission of our sins, we implore you to do that this evening. Or if you need to study about that, I know brethren here would study with you. Or as we said a few minutes ago, perhaps your life is not right with Jesus. You've lost your focus. And he is standing there at the right hand of God, ready to help. So, what do you think? You think we need to think about his majesty from time to time? I hope you agree with me that we do. If we can help you, you've been so kind and patient. I really appreciate us having the opportunity to be here. But if we can help you in any way, won't you please come?